In these 10 weeks, we have, just to say, today's title is Babylon. Babylon. And you say, where was Babylon in that reading? Well, there's another reading to come. So, as a point of introduction, in this 10-week series, we have seen that Genesis is a theological explanation of our beginnings, not a scientific one. We have seen that an essential Christian belief is that God is creator. We saw that the culmination of all the good that God created was that he found one thing that wasn't good. The aloneness of man. But he even had a fix for that. He created someone who could stand face to face with man and be his strength. We call that person Woman. Woman. We saw how sin came into the world and that naturally we bear the responsibility for sin. We also hinted at the eventual rising of a saviour. We went on to talk about the first manifestation of death in the world through the murder of Abel and the further encroachments by death in the genealogies, which of course just list people who have died. We also talked about a new beginning in Seth and the birth of Noah, and we had a stab at understanding that terribly difficult section about the Nephilim. Then we talked about the trauma that the flood brought. And last week we talked about the immediate aftermath of the flood, the blessing of God on Noah and his sons, and the new covenant that God established. And remember, whatever you've heard in the news this week, a rainbow reminds you that God is no longer going to flood the earth. Today we have our final visit to these first parts of Genesis, and we hope to tie up the events of the first 11 chapters. So, my first slide today says drunk. And if you Google pictures of people who are drunk, it's amazing what you see. This one was the one that stuck in my mind there, a man with a pineapple on his head and a carrot up each nostril. It seemed to me to describe in its best manner how someone can be rather overcome by the effects of drink. Now, the narrative of Genesis tells us that Noah was the first man to plant a vineyard. One presumes that this means that it was Noah's idea to seriously cultivate the humble grape and to make them into a crop rather than just to eat them in the wild. It also tells us that he made wine with the grapes and that he overindulged. This is not saying that Noah was the first man to ever be drunk, this encounter with alcohol was rather a misjudgment by Noah. Remember that Noah was a righteous man. And as we've said continually through this series and others, righteous does not mean morally perfect. It means that he had a relationship with God of right standing with God. And of course, this passage proves that Noah wasn't morally perfect, but it doesn't take away his righteousness, his relationship with God. The important points that Scripture is making in this passage that Bill read to us is that the flood washed away people, it didn't wash away sin. And we have to remember that. Sin was still there. Remember how God spoke to Cain? Sin is crouching at your door. You know, you open that door, looking straight forward, sin is down below, crouched. You'll just go flying over sin if you're not careful, if you're not aware as you go through that door. The flood did not wash away sin. Sin was in the hearts of righteous people. Now, sometimes that's hard for us to comprehend. We think righteous people, goody-goodies. We think, oh, holy people. We think St. Francis of Assisi. We think people who are so above us, so greater than us. And yet, sin is in the hearts of even the righteous. What was dealt with by the flood was the level of lawlessness. Lawlessness was rampant. Corruption had overtaken the earth. That was wiped out by the flood. But the opportunities offered by sin did not disappear. The language of this chapter is to some degree vague. And there are controversies over what the Hebrew really meant. Without reading in things that we would mean now, it's difficult to objectively see what the author is meaning. But one thing is for sure, Noah was so inebriated, he was naked in his tent. And just as we know, man's first reaction to sin was to cover himself up. Here, even though Adam has been dead for some years, and Noah and his family are the only survivors of the flood, even so, the issue of nakedness is still one of shame. Ham comes in and sees his father naked, something which was shameful then, and at the very least, still a trifle unpleasant today. So Noah's drunkenness brought shame on him. It would appear from reading the scripture that Ham in some way mocked his father over the incident to his brothers. In doing so, he dishonored his father. Now, remember that we believe that Genesis was written around the time that Exodus was written. We believe that they were written around the same era, possibly by the same author. But this oral tradition, which is transmitted then to papyrus and eventually becomes in our Old Testament, this oral tradition tells us that the Ten Commandments, which came next, that came a few hundred years later, the Ten Commandments, of course, contain that one, honour your father and mother so that you will live long in the land. And Ham's action dishonoured his father. Now, Noah's reaction was to curse Ham. In fact, to curse the son of Ham, Canaan. Again, there's lots of issue about in the interpretation of this, but whether Canaan was with Ham or not, we do not know. But when Ham brought dishonor on his father, he also brought a curse on his son. So this was consequential to his actions. Remember the Canaanites? Remember all those ites? Perizzites, Termites, Canaanites, they're all there. Remember the Canaanites? The enmity that existed between them and Israel, the fighting that existed between them and Israel, it starts here. It starts here with Noah getting drunk. And you've got to ask yourself, can someone's drunkenness actually have such an impact? And the answer is, clearly, yes. And this is why the Bible doesn't teach that we should not have a drink. If anything, the New Testament teaches that you should drink a little wine. But the Bible tells us not to get drunk. It's a line that we are not supposed to cross. Perhaps the lesson is that drunkenness will dishonor you and potentially your family. I have to say to you, as a pastor, I have met far too many people whose families have been scarred by a parent's drunkenness. So this isn't hard to believe. Learn a lesson from Noah. We have no reason to believe that Noah was ever drunk again. But don't let it happen to you. I heard a story only a week ago of a reputable young lady who was totally inebriated. She was rescued from the doors of a hotel by a passing Christian. where she was being dragged in by three men. Imagine what the consequences would have been to that young lady had that Christian not walked by. Also, remember the many who have had no one there to save them and have lived with the consequences for the rest of their lives. Socially, culturally, drunkenness is fun. It isn't. It dishonours you. I'm going to read you the same verse from three different translations, because one of them will get through. From the Holman, don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless actions, but be filled with the Spirit. From the New Living, don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Message says, don't drink too much wine. That cheapens your life. Drink the Spirit of God, huge draughts of Him. Which is a good message for Pentecost. Your pastor does not look down on you for having a drink. But I would rather never drink than risk the dishonor of being drunk. Point two. Lifespan. I've shown you this woman before. This woman on the screen now, they believe was 120 years old when they found her. Genesis 9:29. Now Noah lived 350 years after the flood. So Noah's life lasted 950 years. Then he died. Chapter 11, verse 10 tells us that Shem, his son, lived to be 600. So Noah was 600 when they got in the ark. Shem only lived to the age that Noah was when he got in the ark. Noah, at 950, was one of the longest living of the antediluvians, those who were born before the flood. Shem, at 600, lived a good life, a long life. But by the time we get to the end of chapter 11, Abraham's dad lived to be 148. Abraham, I was going to say something about putting the boat out, but I suppose that's a bit too much of a pun. But Abraham lived to be 175. You can see how in the space of one chapter, one list of genealogies, in fact, 10 generations from the flood, 10 generations from Noah, man's lifespan has been cut. Genesis 6, verse 3, remember we talked about it before, my spirit will not remain with mankind forever because they are corrupt, their days will be 120 years. And we talked about the two possible interpretations of that, but we said that very quickly, mankind came down to living no more than about 120 years. Now, 2 Peter 3 verse 9 says this, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. This verse could easily have been applied to Noah's day when he was building the ark and preaching righteousness, preaching about relationship with God to people, and he preached 100 years. And God was patient with people as they brought their picnics to come and listen to the madman building a boat 70 miles away from the sea. And yet, God's patience continued until the day it ended. Now, God said, oh, I've had enough. 120 years. It's going to be as long as they live. And he didn't do it like that. Everybody that was over 120 didn't just die. God was patient with them. But over a space of 10 generations, that lifespan reduces. The slowness of this process allowed for rapid population regrowth. Remember how we worked out the sort of figures of how many kids you could have if you lived to be a few hundred years old. That's what happened. That's how the Earth's population regrew. Thirdly, I want to talk about some of the people mentioned. Does anybody know what's on the screen right now? Nimrod. God bless that man for knowing his military aircraft. Genesis 10 verse 1. These are the family records of Noah's sons. Shem, Ham and Japheth. They also had sons after the deluge. Japheth's sons, Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshach and Tiras. Are you happy that I'm reading this, Bill? Yeah, I thought you might be. Gomer's sons, Ashkenaz, Riphah, Togarmah, and Javan's sons, Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim, the coastland peoples spread out in of these lands. These are Japheth's sons by their clans in their nations. Each group had their own language. And then it says Ham's sons, and it lists Ham's sons. Then it says Shem's sons. It would appear from the pattern of Genesis, the genealogy shown, that Japheth was actually the eldest of Noah's sons. Then Ham, and then Shem. So instead of talking about Shem, Ham and Japheth, which is what we always have done since Sunday school days, it'd be better that we talked about Japheth, Ham and Shem. Whereas we can't be absolutely definite about this, it is in keeping with the pattern of the genealogies in Genesis. So it's a reasonable thing to assume. So that's just set aside for you who was born first. But then, of course, there's this military aircraft comes along. Nimrod. Genesis 10 verse 8. Cush fathered Nimrod, who was the first powerful man on earth. He was a powerful hunter in the sight of the Lord. That is why it is said, like Nimrod, a powerful hunter in the sight of the Lord. Which, that was a saying. And the author is quoting a well-known saying. His kingdom started with Babylon, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. From that he went to Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehobothir, Calah, and Rezin beyond Nineveh and the great city Calah. It would appear that Nimrod is not just mentioned in the Bible. Nimrod is mentioned in ancient Babylonian writings. I find that interesting because the root of his name is difficult, but most commentators agree that it comes from the verb to rebel, which, if it is as it seems, he was the original founder of Babylon, the original ruler of Babylon. Remember, the Bible says he was a powerful man, and then it says he was also a powerful hunter, but he was a powerful man before he was a powerful hunter. And when he was a powerful man, he had the power of the ruler of his own place. He started Babylon, he ruled it with power. His name can also mean Panther of Baal. Panther of Baal. Which, when you compare it to my youngest daughter's name, Ariel, which means Lion of God, you can understand the difference between them. So Nimrod was a powerful man, which is why we name this powerful aircraft after him. But he was the Panther of Baal. He was on you. He would defend Baal's cause. He worshipped idols, in other words. So Nimrod is brought into this. The Bible sees it fit to mention him to us. There are things we can learn from Nimrod. And one thing we should learn from Nimrod is power isn't all it's cracked up to be. And if you're known as a powerful man, well, God bless you. But I would rather be a godly man. Finally, on this list, there is a guy called Peleg. Not Pegleg, Peleg. When I was at school, we had an unfortunate disablement amongst one of the staff. And the kids always referred to this man as Pegleg. Very inappropriate, really, isn't it? And when I was growing up, I had this Pegleg in my mind. And I read this and I thought, fancy that, there's a guy in the Bible called Pegleg. But that's just because I didn't read it properly and I knew this nickname. And I thought my history teacher was so old, he'd been alive in Bible times. But Genesis 10 verse 24 says this, Arphaxad fathered Shelah, and Shelah fathered Eber. Eber had two sons. One was named Peleg, for during his days the earth was divided. And the thing you need to understand about Peleg is his name means split or division. And this gives us an idea of when the Tower of Babel incident happened. The Tower of Babel happens in the fourth generation after the flood, or the fifth from Noah, somewhere between 201 and 440 years after they got out of the ark. And that's easily add-upable from the genealogies. And so you know that in that sort of, shall we call it 300-odd years, in that period of time, the earth had been largely repopulated. Note the emphasis of this genealogy are the descendants of Shem. The whole point of this genealogy is leading us to the descendants of Shem. Shem, from whom we get the word Semitic peoples. These are the descendants of Noah that will eventually produce Israel. And remember, salvation comes from Israel, for Jesus was a Jew. My fourth point, Babel. Now, here's the other bit of the reading. Genesis 11, verse 1. At one time, the whole earth had the same language and vocabulary. Now, this is an important statement of fact. The Bible wants us to know this. At one point, everybody spoke one language. Now, you'll forgive me here for pointing out that this is actually obvious. You know, to imagine that there were people living in one street and people in the street back to them spoke a different language, it wouldn't help, would it? The fact is that population had started in one place and spread out, and they all spoke the same tongue. It says this, as the people migrated from the east, they found a valley in the land of Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, come, let us make oven-fired bricks. They had brick for stone and asphalt for mortar, and they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the sky. Let us make a name for ourselves, otherwise we will be scattered over the face of the earth. Can I just say to you as well, this building a tower with its top in the sky, this is using the language of hyperbole. These people who built this did not genuinely think they could build a tower that could go to the moon or anything. They were building a tower the size of you had never seen before. Just like we all make notes when a new building goes up in Shanghai or Singapore or some other part of the world where they're building these skyscrapers to outdo each other all of the time. We say, oh, it touches the clouds. Well, some of them almost do. But the point is, we're talking hyperbole here. It's not that you could start walking at Babylon and end up on the planet Mars or something. This was just a huge thing that they were building, a massive undertaking. And they said, let us make a name for ourselves, otherwise we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth. Then the Lord came down to look over the city and the tower the men were building. The Lord said, if as one people, all having the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language so they will not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babylon, Babel, Babel, Babylon. For there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth, and from there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. What went wrong at Babylon? The answer is very straightforward. Remember, the Bible doesn't tend to ask you questions that aren't, the answers aren't in the text. You've just got to follow the flow of Genesis here. The answer is the people settled for something less than God's blessing. Here was the blessing. God had decreed the blessing. Remember it from last week after the ark. After they come out of the ark, the blessing was, be fruitful and multiply, spread over the whole earth and multiply in it. That was God's blessing. But they decided they wanted to settle for something less. Let's all stay together in one place. Let's build this big tower. We'll make a name for ourselves. They settled for less than God was offering. When you've been told to spread out over all the earth and you decide to settle for Babylon, you have settled for less than you should have. The internet is full of slogans about don't settle for less than you deserve. If we settled, though, for what we deserve, we would be on our way to hell for judgment. No, we settle for God's grace. We settle for God's blessing. Don't settle for anything less than God's blessing. They were bothered about a name for themselves. Reputation. Dare I say celebrity culture? Whoa, I think I've heard of that. When I was at school, everyone wanted to be a fireman, a doctor, a nurse. Now kids want to make a name for themselves, be a celebrity. That is a culture we should discourage in our homes. Rather, we should encourage our children to seek out the blessing of God and not to settle for anything less. God wants a journey with you, not to settle down with you. God wants to walk with you. They discovered the power of community, which is powerful. They discovered the power of synergy, which is greatly powerful. That if you want to work together, anything is possible. God saw that they were using this power, that they were harnessing it, and that it was working directly against his specifically worded will. So he acted to split these communities up so that they would want to live apart, hence to spread out and fill the earth. You see, they wouldn't do it of their own free will, so God made it happen. We often talk about the scattering of people into differing language groups as if it was a curse. But actually, it opened the pathway for God's blessing. Because without that, we would not have filled the earth. We would have settled in Babylon. My last point, which is topical. I don't know what happened then, but something happened. Well, oh, that's because I had that reading in. There we go. Pentecost. On the screen, you will see the famous Lego scripture. Where we have got the Lego image of the Holy Spirit coming down on the day of Pentecost. So there you go. You can read the Gospel according to Lego on the internet whenever you want. So today is Pentecost. It's right that we finish this study at the Tower of Babel on Pentecost Sunday, because this ancient historical event points to the birth of the church. Mankind wanted to settle for Babylon. But with a new burst of languages, God scattered them to inherit the whole earth. The early disciples wanted a kingdom in Israel. Remember that in Acts chapter 1? Right, Jesus, are you going to give us the kingdom back now? Are we going to overcome the Romans now? Are we going to set up the kingdom of heaven here in Jerusalem? But on that first birthday of the church in Acts chapter 2, God poured out new languages and sent the church across the nations. It wasn't that they had to move to find people who spoke the same language as them. It's that as they moved, they were able to speak the same language as those they moved to. It's that whereas in Babylon, the Babel confused them, in Pentecost, the Babel empowered them. The Holy Spirit came empowering the church for works of service. It empowered the church to spread the good news. This is the message of Pentecost. The baptism in the Holy Spirit results in the gospel filling the earth. When I was a little boy, or shall I say, when I was a little boy, people used to come along to our church and they would say, "We're praying that the gospel fills the earth." And they would say, you know, this earth is so hard to reach with the gospel and so on and so forth. And yet we live in a day where the gospel has broadly filled the earth. There are still places where the gospel needs to go. We need to take the gospel. But broadly, the gospel has reached a very, very wide number of people. When I was growing up, people talked about Africa as the dark continent. It was in our school textbooks. Africa, the dark continent. Today, I live in the dark continent. Europe is the dark continent. Africa is a continent set free by the power of God. The gospel has run rife through Africa. It doesn't mean it hasn't got further to go, but it has run rife in Africa. There are nations with numbers of people that are born again that vastly exceed the percentage of the population we've ever achieved in Europe. This is an amazing truth. The Holy Spirit has taken the gospel through the people of God, and tongue-speaking Pentecostals, people who are filled with the Holy Ghost, are people that have taken that message out. Today, I am reliably told by the minister of the Methodist Church here, is Wesley Day. Did anybody know that? Neither did I. Today is Wesley Day. I am reminded of Wesley's journal where he says in a particular place, his heart was strangely warmed. As he had just had contact with the Pentecostals of that day over in a place that I've just forgotten now, the word has gone, but the people that started the praying 24/7 for 100 years over in Europe. He had just come back from there and he'd just met these people. They had ministered the Holy Spirit to him. And today is a good day to have Wesley Day because it's a Holy Spirit day. The confusion of tongues initially resulted in mankind filling the earth. The baptism in the Holy Spirit results in the gospel filling the earth. Today, let us remember that tongues, prophecy, and the other gifts are not about placating people in the church that are just after some new experience. They are about building the church. They are about empowering God's people. They are about brick building. They are about building us up. Pray in tongues today. But remember that God wants to empower you to serve him. It's not just a cheap thrill. Today we call for another Pentecost. Today we expect manifestations of the Spirit. In the Minster tonight at the One Voice event. You know, I remember only a few years ago, maybe four years ago, we gathered in there and David Caswell was leading worship. And he began to sing in tongues. And within a matter of seconds, 1,000 people were singing in tongues. And it was the most wonderful moment I've ever had in that cold, old building. It was an amazing time as the Holy Spirit filled the place. 2 years ago, we anointed people with oil. We got pairs of people out at the front praying, and we called people out, and we had long rows of people coming to be prayed, to receive a new touch of the Holy Spirit, to be empowered, to take the gospel out. And tonight we're going to do that again. And I want to encourage you to be there, to be part of it. Today, Pentecost, we're not in Babylon. Thank God we're not in Babylon. Our nation, our society, our world looks like it's going to Babylon. But we are God's people, and we are going where the Spirit enables us. We are at the end of our journey through Genesis. The rest is about Abraham and his descendants from chapter 12 onwards. And maybe we'll have a look at that another time. But we've looked at the section that's about beginnings. And as we've taken this journey, I hope that you have understood the foundational messages of these first few chapters of our Bibles, and that you have been aroused to reach out for a greater reality of our Creator God in your life. I trust that those 11 chapters will never be quite the same in a positive way. I trust that when you read them, you will feel you have a certain amount of understanding of what you are reading. But right now I want us to pray for understanding and application. I want us to pray for the Holy Spirit to come. Will you join me in prayer? Let's bow our heads. Father God, we offer up our study of these 11 chapters to you. We ask that the word of God will remain in us and through us. We pray for those that have not been here today. We think of Eddie and Juliet and Kelvin and Karen and Clarice and Jason and all of those, Lord, that are normally with us that are not with us today. We pray the peace of God, the love of God, the blessing of God on them. May you be close to them and may you be close to us. And today, Father, may your Spirit come. May your Spirit come, empowering us for works of service. Lord, we're asking you for our personal Pentecost today. Lord, we don't want this just to be something that other people experience. We want it to be something that we experience. Holy Spirit, we honour you. Lord Jesus, we love you. Father God, we thank you. We just say, come now. Come on your people, empowering us as in days of old. In Jesus' name. I just want you to keep your heads bowed. I feel we haven't quite finished yet. Perhaps there's someone today, and you feel you need a personal Pentecost. You need a renewing in the Holy Spirit. If you want to be renewed in the Holy Spirit today, I'm not going to ask you to come out to the front, I'm just asking you to stand where you are while every head is bowed. Just stand before God and just say, God, I'm standing for you this morning. I want you to renew me in my spirit. Holy Spirit, I want you to come and renew me. People all over the room are standing. Just keep your heads bowed whilst these are standing, please. God, come. Spirit of God, come. Fire of God, breath of God, wind of God, Spirit of God, come. Come and settle on us. Come and settle on your people. Lord, may we know the refreshing of your Spirit. In Jesus' name.